Well, it's good to be back among you all in a more active capacity. Again, as I said during announcements, appreciate your prayers during our time of sickness. And you know, when I was sick and laying down, you know, sometimes I pull out some of my favorite kind of books to study, and those usually have to deal often with evidences. I've always enjoyed studying the sciences, and in particular creation science, and it always helps build up your faith. And especially in the day and age we live in, especially the onslaught many of our youth face from academics, and really only one side of the story is ever told in secular school. And that's evolutionary science. Creation science never gets even an honorable mention, maybe a dishonorable mention. And so this is always happens to be a time where we can counterbalance some of that. And I've titled the lesson, and it's going to be a two-part lesson to this morning and tonight. I've titled it Answering Atheism. Atheism, of course, is the belief that there is no God. Agnosticism, or it being an agnostic, one would say they're not sure if there is a God. But if you think about it, agnostics go on about their living as if there is no God. So in essence, they are practical atheists, living their lives in such a way to not answer to a higher being. And ultimately, what you see when you study this is that atheism, in essence, seeks to take God's place. And proceed to tell us where we came from. And proceed to tell us what is right and what is wrong. Well, Genesis 1 and verse 1 has been and will always be the greatest answer to our existence this world has ever known. Because it is the true one. In straightforward sentence, more truth and knowledge is given about our origin than all the science textbooks combined. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because it is so clear, Satan has sought to attack God's authority since the beginning. We may think atheism is some kind of new thinking, but that really isn't so. The formalization of it may have taken time, but the doubt of God, why, that is very, very old. We might even say even as old as the garden, where Satan, our great adversary, our great accuser, comes to man and woman there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And the serpent, it says, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Did God really say? Think about the implications. In essence, is that true? That's the very first question in all the Bible. Did God say it? Is there really a personal God who speaks to man at all? Can I not be my own definer of good and evil? Am I subject to some higher authority? These questions are as old as time itself. And watch it now there in Genesis 3 and verse 5. By disobeying God, one is actually promoted to taking God's place in essence. There in Genesis 3 verse 5. What does it say at the end of that? And you will be like what? God. Knowing good and evil. That's why the Bible doesn't work for atheists. They believe they are like God in the sense of being their own definer of what is good and what is evil. No standard needed. So the idea of doubting God and then seeking to take God's place is nothing new. But in recent history, I would say, especially in our modernistic society, that it seems the vindictiveness, the spite, and bitterness from the atheist community has ramped up in these more recent years. The hallmarks of new atheism is anger and hostility. And I might even mention in passing, it's the hallmark of many other progressive ideas and issues as well. Anger and hostility to anyone that opposes it. Now, not all are like this, but sadly, more and more becoming like this man named Richard Dawkins, where he said very clearly, "I'm all for offending people's religion. It should be offended at every opportunity." He's a very famous atheist and very vocal atheist. Now, it's interesting what he says here about religion, because he condemns God for being prejudiced, hate-filled, egotistical, and judgmental, but justifies the same attributes in himself. "I'm all for offending people's religion." I was wondering, if he flew to Saudi Arabia and did that, he probably wouldn't need a round-trip ticket home. It's easy for him to say something like that from America, enjoying the freedoms that our religious forefounders upheld. But here's more of this example of this vindictiveness and spite that I was talking about. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, he wrote this about God. He said, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, capriciously malevolent bully." That's the nastiness that I'm talking about. No civility and kindness in those words to God or to those who believe in Him. It is arrogance at its finest. And this, friends, is the pinnacle of atheism. It's not the faith that it starts off with when presenting itself to you. You know how it presents itself, the beginnings? It wants to hide behind this seemingly harmless theory of evolution and the Big Bang. Just want to spread this so-called theory, but now if you read a lot of the writings, they say, "We need to stop calling it theory and just say it what it is." They say it's fact. Well, these scientists that recognize that they need to have repeatable observation to prove something as fact, no, they cannot do that with a Big Bang, but they're ready to just throw out the word theory and let's just call it fact. And they're really doing this to slowly take man to its conclusions that there is no God. So many buy in at the tree level and are aware of the roots of it all, which is born in atheism, an explanation of how we exist away from a higher being. So I wish to explore atheism and give an answer, for we must be armed with an answer for our friends, our schoolmates, and even our children that's trying to figure out things for the first time. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so, friends, if our hope lies in heaven, if our hope lies in God, then we have to be ready to give a reason for that hope, a defense of that hope. And may this help us and bless us in that way. Today, what I want to do is tackle this first lesson, we might say, maybe from a reasoning perspective, a logical argumentation perspective, and then tonight, more from a scientific approach, looking at the universe. So first off, using reason and logic, think about atheism from this level. Atheism, what kind of help or answers does it really offer? I suggest to you, none. It merely seeks to take help and answers away from people. I mean, name one thing where we benefit in this world and we can say, well, atheism gave that to mankind. Not one thing you're going to come up blank. And yet we know the world over, much has been given man who has known the Bible. And you know, God asks us to pay attention to His, not only as the miraculous signs there in biblical times, but even in providential signs. The benefits to mankind have been immeasurable by those that appreciate God and His Word. For example, the very first book ever printed in all of human history on the printing press was the Bible by Johannes Gutenberg. And there on the Gutenberg press is where he made it. And that was the first book that came and was hot off the press, as we might say, given to mankind. What an invention, stellar invention, that mankind across the world benefits from today. That came from a God-fearing man, a Bible believer. You know, the first one to chart the sea was made by a Bible-believing man as well, Matthew Fontaine Maury. In his long list of accomplishments there, you'll see about middle of that list, Pathfinder of the Seas. He said, I knew when I read in the Bible, when it says that I made the paths of the seas, that if God said it, it must be true, and I set out to find it. And he did. The various chart of those paths of the ocean and way to which the currents move. The very first one to chart the solar system and to see the planets that orbited the sun, not the earth, was a Bible believer, Nicholas Copernicus. And that was a huge step forward in understanding our universe. Think about it. For the longest time, man thought everything, you know, revolved around the earth. But Nicholas Copernicus was a deeply religious man. He said, the universe is wrought for us by a supremely good and orderly creator. Indeed, it is as the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103 and verse 2. That is indeed true when it comes to what the Bible has given mankind. There is more given to the poor and humanitarian aid in the name of Christianity than will ever be in the name of atheism. It offers no help, and it offers no answers. And they're proud of it. Stephen Jay Gould said in an interview in Life magazine, we are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because comets struck the earth and wiped out dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance not otherwise available. So thank your lucky stars in a literal sense. Because Earth never literally froze entirely during an ice age. Because a small and tiny species arising in Africa 250,000 years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. You see, they offer no answers, no help. I had Thomas read Psalm 53 in its entirety this morning during the scripture reading. But did you know Psalm 14 is nearly identical to Psalm 53, almost word for word? It's almost as if God said, this is important. I want to make sure none of you miss it. I want to make sure you grab it and never let go of it. And there he says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the fool has said. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. And God acknowledges that. That the one that is an atheist, the one that doesn't believe that he exists, they have nothing good to offer. In Psalm 100 and verse 1, see, evolution claims that, like we just read here on this statement, slowly over the process of time, you know, life came from non-life. That in essence, it built upon itself until we have what we have today. And yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so based upon that knowledge, it's God that has made us, then He is deserving of the worship and praise that He rightly so deserves. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and his truth endures to all generations. Indeed, he has seen that that is the case, as he has preserved his word, where we might still teach it today, and it will be ever taught, because God's word shall not be destroyed. So atheism comes up with nothing to offer. One may hunger for meaning in life, and it can offer none. You know, there was this commercial of a bank robber, and he ordered all the customers to get down on the floor. And one customer noticed he happened to be lying next to the security guard, and he said, "Hey, you do something about this. You're armed." And he said, "I'm not here to do anything but determine if a robbery is underway." And he paused. He said, "Indeed, and a robbery is underway." See, that is like the atheist. He is useless to one searching for rescue and help in life. He just states what is and does nothing about what should be. And they're proud to say it. We're just a random collection of molecule collision coming from a big bang. It was all luck. No purpose. Atheism says belief in God is foolish, but from the biblical standpoint, denial of God is foolishness because it offers no help, leads to perverse generation, sinful lifestyles, and devastating consequences in this life and in the next. So it brings suffering. And it cannot help but bring suffering. And it can't even help those that are in suffering. Speaking of suffering, this happens to be one of their favorite arguments against God. Why is there suffering in this world? They love the argument of suffering. I think that's kind of weird. Now, they don't want to suffer, but they just love it as an argument. If there was a good God, they say, then he would not allow suffering. So my question would be is, why does that prove no God? So if suffering disproves a good God, why then does it not prove a bad God? Have you thought about that? The point is, suffering is not a proof of deity or no deity, God's existence or not his existence. It becomes an emotional argument to justify disobedience and just wipe out God. Listen, it doesn't take an atheist to raise the question of violence and evil and suffering in the world. You know, many prophets raised this issue in the Bible. In Habakkuk chapter 1, he's towards the end of your Old Testament. We don't turn to Habakkuk very often, do we? I'll give you an extra second to turn there. In Habakkuk chapter 1, notice how he starts off here in verse 1. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And he says, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Yes, he questioned this. What about Jeremiah? He questioned it too. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20 and verse 14. Jeremiah, of course, surrounded by struggle and violence. He'd been thrown in prison and thrown in the mire, and all kinds of things happened to him. And in Jeremiah 20:14, he says, cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shout at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? And then even David in Psalm 10. Psalm 10. In verse 1. David himself said, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" See, no one questioned the Almighty more about the pain and injustice of human evil than the biblical writers. But here's the point. They always raised it while still recognizing the nature of good and evil and a divine power. They do not question God's existence. They raised it to find answers to God's work in this framework of good and evil. Whereas Dawkins and other atheists raise it to deny God's existence altogether, so they can dismiss good and evil as absolutes. And therein lies the deadly poison. You see, it takes away God so we can take away evil. For without God, we don't know what is good or evil, up or down, righteous or unrighteous. Therefore, atheism is okay with suffering, so long as it's suffering alone with no God, because there is no absolute good and evil then. See, a fetus can be a clump of cells or a human being, we just don't know. A man can be with 1,000 women, and that's okay. A man can be with another man, and that's okay. A woman can change into a man, and that's okay. Atheists think they can dismiss God because of suffering and fail to realize that in so doing, they bring more suffering upon man. In Romans chapter 1, you see, the reason why for that is it's simple. It's because sin brings a curse. In Romans chapter 1, while we were quarantined on Sunday, this was me and the boys there, we did a Bible study, and this was our study this Sunday, that sin brings a curse. It always has. It always will. In Romans chapter 1, notice here verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." See, that's what God's wrath does. He says, these things are wrong. He reveals that. These things are sinful. It's unrighteous. And He condemns it. So, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't like to hear that. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So He's saying one can see in creation that there is a Creator, but they didn't want to acknowledge it. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And I can think of no better memory verse, we might say, for atheists, right? This profession to be wise, they actually become fools. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Look at that again. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That's all that atheism is doing. No God. So that we can live the way we want to live. "And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So, sin brings a curse. Sin brings the suffering. Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. And even as they did not like to retain," notice this, "even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," I got to get him out of my thinking, there is no God, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting." Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Murder! Where's that coming? Where's these individuals? Well, they got pushed God out of their mind, and now they're suffering the consequence of that. Murder goes rampant. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent. They bring violence. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Things that we blow, our minds are blown by. I cannot imagine someone would drop to those depths and make something like that to enable sin. Disobedient to parents. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. There's the vindictiveness, the spite, the bitterness we were talking about. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only those who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, that suffering is often a wake-up call to the great suffering that awaits the unrighteous. And that's what chapter 2 of Romans goes on to talk about. That's what he says there. Verse 3, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so that suffering should key them in that more suffering is coming. More suffering is coming. Sin brings suffering, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. You know, friends, why suffering? If life here was perfect on earth, then in essence, heaven would be on earth. There'd be no need for faith or obedience, no need for free will and choice. But the existence of good and evil here help us make the free will choice of God over the devil and over evil. So the big question of life and suffering are questions all have asked. You know, even Solomon himself in the book of Ecclesiastes was inspired to write his musings in his discovery of trying to put all the pieces of that puzzle together, right? What do I live for? What's my purpose? Is it this? I tried this. Is it that? I tried that. And it was a dark book, Ecclesiastes, and seemingly hopeless. If you haven't read it, read it. You'll see that, and you're like, whoa, this is really deep and dark. But he kept coming back to this over and over. Life must be about God. It must be for God. The atheist seeks to wrestle with all the questions that Solomon did and never come to his conclusions. And that's what he says at the very end of the book. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the what? The whole duty of man. Atheists never get to where Solomon got. So they can be Solomon at his worst or at his best. And who's to say which is which? There's no moral absolutes in atheism. Which brings me to my third and last point for this morning. Atheists cannot explain then where the immaterial comes from. Like morals, justice, love, and logic. We talk about the immaterial. It's in contrast to the material, right? Atheists say that material is all that there has ever been or existed. You know, things that you can feel and touch. The material universe is what they talk about. There's no such thing as the immaterial like the soul or the spirit. Well, then pray tell, where did morals come from? Because that's immaterial. You can't put that in a bottle and put it on a shelf. Where did love come from? They cannot explain this. Now, many atheists, interestingly enough, behave morally to a degree, and they expect others to do so. But absolute morality does not exist in atheism. Think about it. Remember this very nice and friendly list that Richard Dawkins wrote about God, that long list of all those evils he charged God and frowned on God for those things right there? But in his view, there's no such thing as God. So those things are actually done by humans who just had a different moral code. different than Dawkins. So why should he care? You see, how can there be such a thing as laws without a lawgiver? The atheist cannot answer it. They, on the one hand, want morals so that they're not killed by violence, right? I don't want to be murdered. But on the other hand, there's no such thing as moral absolutes because we're just products of chance and evolution made of stardust, remnants of a big celestial bang. Oh, but still give us laws. I mean, we do want some moral guide rails. How? Where did that immaterial thing called morals come from? Friends, this is a very strong argument for God. You need to remember this if you meet one that wants to deny the existence of God. Just ask, then, where did morals and laws and love and logic come from? That's immaterial. Now, we Christians, we have an answer. And the answer to that is God. There in Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about his creation. And Thomas read verse 24 in his Bible class this morning. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. He talked about the cattle this morning, and it was so. Verse 25, he made beast and every creeping thing. But verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So we were the only one in God's creation made in his image. He never says that about any other thing that is made. So, because we possess God's image, we possess then a moral compass with the ability to know right from wrong, good from evil. Just as we pass down genes to our children and give some of our characteristics, say, oh man, I can see, you know, a lot of people go walking around, people say, oh, now this one looks like Julian, this one looks like you, Stephen, this, you know, and it's funny because a lot of times they're flip flopped, you know. Well, you pass down some of your characteristics to your children, that's the point. Well, God, who is spirit and breathed into man the spirit of life, gave us some of his. Law, love, justice, good versus bad are all built not on reason alone, but on moral reasoning. See, without a moral compass to tell us right from wrong morally, who is to say? And atheists shout, well, it's just survival of the fittest, man. Do they really believe that? Nazi Germany is an example of what can happen to a culture when a legal system perverts justice to make up their own justice. Is that what the atheist wants? What about a culture that supports the killing of innocent babies and calls it a moral good? Yeah, we want that. We want that. See, so any standard becomes arbitrary. Both Nazi Germany, what they were doing, and what modern Americans and abortionists do today are killing of innocents. Both are killing of innocents. But they say one is bad and the other is good. See, that's what happens when man becomes the standard of morals. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah warned of this as he could see it even in his day. When we cast off the standard of God, it's not like there's no standard at all. Man just makes it. And often it's the opposite of what God has said. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are what? Wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's the danger. When we dismiss God, man in essence becomes God himself, determining right from wrong. And Judges 21, there verse 25, there it talks about in the days where there was no king, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. No king. That, there's not this legal standard. So they just made up their own legal codes. No lawgiver means no laws. So is it a surprise then, friend, of the rise then of violence that we see here in America? shootings. I mean, it is shootings all over the place, on all the news, all the time. I can almost guarantee you this week there's going to be more shootings. Man wants to blame the guns, but man should blame himself by eroding the morals of a nation. These shooters are filled with what? Hatred and violence. Is it any surprise also to see the anger and the spite and the violence from gays and transgenders towards those that oppose them? I've watched videos of them, literally someone will have maybe just a sign, not even say anything, and a Bible verse on it, and just stand there in the midst of a gay rally, and the man's getting beat up. Doesn't even say anything. Is it any surprise to see the anger and vitriol from abortionists towards those that oppose it? You used to say, as the what was the old saying in the past of American voting? It's the economy, stupid, right? But you look at the news and you see how angry some of them when they heard that Roe versus Wade was overturned, and that's the issue. That's going to be it, because we want abortion in this country. Violence towards innocent babies. When you naturally throw out the source of morals and adopt things that are immoral, well, then the step towards hate, bitterness, and venom and violence is but a small step and not a quantum leap. The danger the progressives, liberals, and atheists invites is the destruction of all the safety and moral goodness that in the end they actually want to have in a country. And let me tell you, they like law-abiding citizens like me and like you. But they want to make provisions for perversity in the law. And they don't see it. That they then endanger themselves. John Adams, who was instrumental in the founding of our country, the second president of the United States, here's what he said. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Can you see how our founders thought versus how our country now thinks? And why it has sought then to change much of the founders' laws? But here's the point. Laws have to come from somewhere. Morals have to come from somewhere. They just don't pop out of thin air. So the very proof that atheists wish to use morals, justice, and laws destroys the very argument that there is no God. Because without God, there could be no morals, nor reason, or logic by which they seek to argue from. So it's safe to say that atheists want their cake and eat it too. Because they want to say nothing really matters. All life is just an accident, collision of random and purposeless molecules. And then that same person wants to go home from work and love their family with all their heart, protect them from harm, and be good to their children. Where did that come from? I tell you, not from atheism, but from God, who put it in the hearts of men as we were made in His image. And so if we meet an atheist friend, or perhaps one may be listening on the way of the website, I ask, atheist, dear friend, are you not sad? Sad that you have no basis for morals or reasoning because you only believe in material things? Are you not bothered by the fact that you're spreading the faith of atheism? Because if it is true, then who cares? Because nothing really matters. Are you weary looking for evidence that contradicts the Bible's account of creation and finding none? And does it weigh on your conscience when you consider the inconsistencies of your own dating methods? Or that your missing links are always missing? Are you not broken by the belief that you are just rearranged pond scum? with only death to look forward to, and that in 467 trillion years, no one will care one bit what you did or who you were or what you believed. I'm here to tell you atheism's a lie. And Satan is the father of all lies. And he wants to keep you separated from God and truth. Don't buy the lie any longer. Think about the one who made all morals, who gives us purpose in suffering and offers the only answers that make sense. It is God. And it is God who calls you, who knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and sent his son to die for your sins too, because he loved you from eternity, and he'll remember you forever. And so we ask people to consider the evidence, and more will be provided tonight. And I hope that a rational look at the evidence will point all to the God of the universe, and may many more choose him who was chosen by him to glorify him on all the face of the earth. That is purpose in life and in living, preparing us for the next life as well. And that is the wonderful blessing and benefit that we have as Christians, the hope of eternal life. And maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian, not put on Christ in baptism to become his child, to become his servant, to become his disciple. That's what the offer he gives to you. And it's the greatest offer this world has ever known. And you can do that this morning. Maybe there's someone that's fallen away or grown in doubt or skepticism about the Bible or about God. I hope this has been a help to you to know that God is still there and that you're not alone. Habakkuk and Jeremiah and David and others wrestled with a lot of those questions too. But they did it within the framework of knowing that God was there and he'll help you through, and he still will. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?